Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
This past week, was a very interesting week. On Friday, I went to the hospital to visit Samuel and Rebecca Flanders, who just had a baby boy, Nathan Asher Flanders. You can say woohoo to that. Amen. At the same time, yesterday morning, I went to a funeral for a pastor, Pastor David Harrison, pastor of First Church Heights. And so here I was on Friday morning celebrating new life, new physical life, and on Saturday celebrating the life of one who's now home with the Lord. And here's the thing that I learned about funerals and about hospital visits from Reverend Henry Mass is whenever you go do a hospital visit, really, as a pastor or a chaplain, is there to provide just comfort, your presence. Let them know that God is there with them. Again, you're not God, but obviously let them know that God himself is there with them in their midst of trials and struggles and challenges with their health. You can put that first slide up, Olivia, please. And so someone's sitting there in the bed, and maybe they've got appendicitis or pneumonia or some other kind of illness. Reverend Mass said, really, you are there, you know, and he encouraged me to read Psalm 121. And so if I come visit you all and I read Psalm 121, you know, I got that from Reverend Mass. But there's a couple of verses he said, hey, these are the verses I probably wouldn't quote. And one of them was Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I know often when we quote that verse to people who are going through trials or maybe sick or have just lost their job, we mean well. Amen? But here's what that verse, I think many of us think that verse means. That if you're in the hospital with appendicitis, and perhaps you don't have health insurance and a means of by which you're going to pay for this operation, remove your appendix. Romans 8:28, the good that's going to happen is this. While you're in the hospital, in pain, frustrated, even angry and worried about how you're going to pay for all the medical bills, wondering about all the work that's piling up since you've been in the hospital, as you're there in recovery from surgery, you notice a nurse and she's got a cross on, and you begin to spark up a conversation with this nurse to discover that she's single, like you. And this patient-nurse relationship soon becomes a relationship, only to find out that her last name is Altuve and her brother is Jose Altuve, the famed baseball player, who says, you know what, I need someone to run my Christian foundation, and I'm going to pay you $500,000 a year to run my Christian foundation. And so here you are, stuck in the hospital with appendicitis, not knowing how you're going to pay for it, wondering about work, wondering about the pain and the struggle. But the good thing that came out of this is, man, you found a wife who loves the Lord, who's married to Jose Altuve, probably the most popular player on the Astros. And you've got a job now paying you $500,000 a year to run a foundation. Isn't God a good God? Amen? Right? And that's how we often assume that's what that word good means, is that even through troubles and trials and difficulties, appendicitis and illness, that there's going to be some kind of wonderful life on the other side. We've all heard this before. Whenever God closes a door, don't worry, because why? He's going to open another door. I don't know about you, but I have found this as a pastor and as a Christian now for over 30 years, that sometimes God closes a door and another door doesn't open up. That door just stays closed. And that's what we assume Romans 8:28 means, that when God closes one door, on a scale of 1 to 10, an opportunity is maybe a 4. He opens up another opportunity on a scale of 1 to 10, that's a 9. When in fact, Often the only other door that opens up is a door that's a one or a two. And so we're going to look at today Romans 8:28. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to discover what Romans 8:28 means. Because the title of this message is, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, notice one thing here in verse 28. It doesn't say that God causes all things. He doesn't cause all things. So the evil and the wickedness and the pain in your life, you can't say God calls that. But here's one thing that we can say. We know, and that word know means intuitively. As you live and you walk with the Lord, you'll know this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Let me just break this passage down. That word work, you can underline that word work. This is what God causes. God causes the work. God causes the work. And the Greek word there is the word synarges, from which we get the English word synergistic, where the parts add up to something greater than the sum of the parts, where the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, to work synergistically. And he says that's what God does. God takes the wicked, the evil, the trials, the successes, the joys, the triumphs, all of those things, and He works them together for the good. Here's point number one. God is continually causing the totality of creation and our experiences, whether good or bad, to synergistically work together to make us more like Jesus. The word synerges. God causes all things. And that word is in the present tense, which means God is constantly, always, actively, right now, tomorrow, yesterday, always constantly working synergistically. And that's what the word good is there. He says, for good. And again, the Greek word there, good, is agathos, from which we get the English name Agatha, which means good or good girl. And it's a general term that means good. And so we have to look at the context to determine what is the good that Paul is talking about? Because all of us in here, I'm sure, have an idea of what good would be in our minds. Amen? Right? Good would mean getting a promotion. Good would be my boss quitting and getting a new job. Good would be like a short sermon today. Good, you know, there's like a lot of things that we would consider good. But we need to ask the text, what is the good that he's talking about? And it's found in verse 29. For those who form new, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That is the good that He's talking about, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's what He says. He says, God causes all the bad, all the good, all the trauma, all the trials, all the pain, all the suffering, all the success, all the triumphs. He causes all those things to make you and I more like Jesus Christ. And He does it synergistically. Synergistically. The parts added together, the whole is greater than the sum of all the parts. That's what God does. Here's what He says. He says, who are the called in verse 28? Who are called? Actually, let me go back. To those who love God, to those who love God. And I would say based on 1 John 4:19, He's talking about all believers. Because this is why. If you look at your notes, letter A, we're given salvation, we're called. And we're going to find out what His purpose is here in a second. It's also in verse 29 and 30. Letter A, we're given salvation, we're called. We're called. And from that, once we respond and we trust Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we demonstrate the fruit of Spirit, which is love. The first aspect is love, both love for God and love for our neighbor. And so I believe the ones here who are talking about who love God are those who are believers, who put their faith in Christ, who've been called, who've been given the Spirit, and now in response, love God. And the good again, verse 29, is that we become more like Jesus Christ. And the word there is sanctification, progressive sanctification, to use a theological term. When we become more like Jesus Christ, that is the word sanctification. Day after day, moment by moment, as we walk with the Lord, we become more like Jesus Christ. You can write these verses down. We'll save some time today. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, our faith is tested like a precious metal, like gold. And the result of it is we become more like Christ through the trials. James 1, 24 says the same thing. James 1, 24. And if you're going through trial, a great passage to look at is what I call the kind of the three books, Hebrew, James, and 1 Peter, all written to Christians going through trials. And he encourages them, admonishes them, persevere, endure, because through it, God is perfecting you. He's maturing you. You're becoming more like Christ. Thanks to Lionel Jellins. How many are children of immigrants? Children of immigrants like me. Children of immigrants. How many of y'all children of immigrants, when you came and your parents came to America, and like you had friends over, right? Anybody had like friends over? And when I mean friends, like non-immigrant friends, right? And it was on that day for lunch or dinner, your mom served the most ethnic dish ever, right? And your friend said, "What is this?" Right? Yeah, what is that? Right? And then you're like, "Oh, it's like raw eggplants and sashimi and like fish guts or something." They're like, "Oh, like what is that?" So I remember like as a kid, like quickly wanting to move to more of a, quote, traditional American diet. And I'll be honest, because it was hard being the child immigrants and being Japanese. And this was before like sushi and ramen and all that became hip, all right? This was back in the day when it was still like, you're like, "Oh, you eat raw fish?" I'm like, "No, that's not sushi, that's sashimi. That's something different," right? So for many years, I didn't eat Japanese food, only like when I came home and I went to more of an American diet. And that's why people say, "Is that why you're so tall and so big?" I don't know. But Lionel Jellins, one of our elders, has reignited in me a love for ramen, all right? And not the ramen you buy for 10 cents, right? Like, you know, 10 for a dollar. I'm talking about the real stuff, all right? So Lionel is a foodie, and he said, "Hey, let's get together." He had just become an elder, want to get to know you better. So he took me to Ramen Tatsuya there in the Montrose, or the Museum District area, right off Montrose. And so I was like blown away. I'm like, "This is the best ramen like I've ever had." And so then I brought my daughter Grace, who's also, she went to Japan for exchange trip, loves Japanese food. And she's the opposite. Like, she loves introducing her non-Japanese friends to Japanese food. And so on Thursday, we decided that we would make our own ramen. And Grace is our foodie. She's the one that cooks. Now, get this. I don't like boiled eggs. I don't like hard-boiled eggs. I don't like shrimp with a head-on, or even like crawfish with a head-on. I just like the tail part. No head-on shrimp, no head-on crustaceans at all. You know, those beady eyes look at you when you're trying to eat them, right? So Grace said, "Dad, I'm going to put some hard-boiled eggs, which I've marinated in mirin, which is rice wine, and some soy sauce and garlic and vinegar and all kinds of onions and all this stuff." And she said, "I'm going to also take the broth and put in some bacon," which I think we all love, "and also some shrimp." And I said to her, "Well, cut the heads off." And she said, "No, I'm going to leave the heads on for the flavor." And so I said, "Okay." And I said, "I really do," and I was trying to flex my parental authority, "I really think you should cut the heads off." And she said, "Dad, trust me, I'm going to leave the heads on." So here's the thing. Even though I really hate shrimp with a head on, hate hard-boiled eggs, she took this broth, she took noodles, she took seaweed, she took corn, bean sprouts, a fungus as well, rice wine, at least I wrote all the ingredients down, seaweed, rice wine, soy sauce, garlic, bean sprouts, corn, a fungus, ginger, onions, sugar and salt, all of this stuff that should not really be together. Things that I both love, I love garlic and ginger, and things I don't love, shrimp with a head on and hard-boiled eggs. She brought all of this stuff together in one pot to make this ramen that synergistically, all of the parts combined to make something even greater than the sum of the parts, this delicious ramen. And here's the thing. She made so much that on Friday night, I made some of the leftover, and by then the flavors had even soaked in even more, y'all. And so it was even synergistically more delicious than it was the night before. And so the whole time she's making this in the kitchen, this is the one thing Grace kept saying to me, Dad, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. I know how all this is going to work. Trust me. I know you don't like hard-boiled eggs. I know you don't like shrimp with a head on, but you just got to trust me. And you know what? On Friday night, we had our family devotions. I had to apologize to my daughter, Kimmy, and also apologize to Grace. And I apologize to Grace saying, Grace, you know what? I question you putting shrimp with a head on into the ramen. Forgive me. I should have trusted you that you knew you were doing. And you know what? When we go through our life as followers of Jesus Christ, there's things that we go through in life that we really, really like. Amen? But there's also things in life, the terrible things, the not so good things that we really don't like. And we're saying, God, you really know what you're doing. And God says, synergistically, I'm bringing all this stuff together so that all the sum of the parts, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts because I'm making you more like Jesus Christ. And it gets better day after day after day. And I know what Lionel's thinking right now. You didn't call me and invite me over. Now here's verse 29 and 30. He says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And this is his purpose that he's talking about. His purpose is this. He foreknew us, he predestined us, he conformed us so that we would be firstborn among many brethren. Some translation says he would be firstborn, which is an allusion or picture of the fact that he was raised from the dead. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So here's the purpose or the plan that God has for every single one of his children. Point number two, this is all a part of his eternal plan. This is all part of his eternal plan. Look at the notes there. Letter A, from eternity, if we look at God's perspective, here's his eternal plan. He predestined us. He called us and he justified us. And one day he will glorify us. We will become like Christ. His job will be complete. He'll glorify us. But from our earthly perspective, what we experience here on earth, because we don't know eternity past, we can't see to the time when God foreknew us and predestined us, called us out of condemnation, chose us out of being condemned. All we see is justified. We put our faith in Christ and we were declared righteous. We are justified and we're sanctified day after day through the good and the bad. The good that God is doing is we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. He is sanctifying us. And then finally, we are glorified. Now notice in the text in verse 30, he ends it and says, he also glorified. Every single one of us who is justified, if you put your faith in Christ, notice the text, it doesn't say, and he will glorify us. He puts it in the past tense, glorify, both in the English and in the Greek. And you know why that is? God is so certain that it's going to happen, he says, I put it in the past tense. That's how confident he is that it's going to get accomplished. Don't turn there. So let me give you another verse talking about predestination and foreknowledge. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, where God, those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he chose us in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, you can look at that in your own time. But Jude 1, 14, the book right before Revelation, Jude 1, 14, he gives this picture of a Hebrew prophecy, and the Hebrew prophets would prophesy not that he will come, but here he prophesies and he came. Wait a minute. You're prophesying about something that's going to happen in the future that God told you, and rather than saying, this one will come, Jesus, you say he came. Why do you say that? Because God is so confident it's going to happen, he uses the past tense. That's what God can do. And so God says to us, glorified. But you don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know all the stuff I'm going through. God says, glorify. You're going to get there. Because I'm going to do it. I'm glad Richard Poe's with me. At least Richard Poe's going with me on this. I guess we have one of our members here who was formerly on staff, Don Taylor. And I've told this story many times before. When I got City of Refuge, Don, just a servant with a capital S, he's one of our deacons as well. And Don would regularly say this. I would say, hey, Don, you know what? The media table's kind of messy. Would you mind, you know, before you leave today, would you mind cleaning it up? And he would say, done. And then, you know, Don, I'd, you know, see some other stuff. I'm like, hey, Don, can you send me an email with all the names of people who are new members class? And he'd say, done. And it baffled me, right? Because he should really say, I will do that. Right, can you clean up the media desk? I'll do that. Can you send me the email? I'll do that. Hey, can you meet me tomorrow for lunch? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. But he would say, done. He would say it in the past tense. You know why? He was so certain it would get accomplished that he would always speak about it in the past tense. And so I gave him a new nickname because his middle name starts with an E. So I started calling him, because it says Don E. Taylor, used to be his old email. I would call him Dun Taylor. Right? Not Don Taylor, Dun Taylor, because when I said, Don, will you do this? He would say, done. You know what God says about your salvation and ultimate glorification? Done. It's already accomplished. I'm that confident it's going to happen. And this is a part of God's eternal plan. Here's the thing. Here's a big idea for today. Seen or unseen, God is continually working to make you more like Jesus. And so like Grace said to me the other day, will you trust him? In the middle of whether you're going through good or bad, will you trust him? Seen or unseen, God is continually working to make you more like Jesus through your successes and your struggles, through your illness and through your health, through the obedient child and the disobedient child, through the great marriage and the struggling marriage. Seen or unseen, God is continually, synergistically working to make you more like Jesus Christ. Last slide, please, Jazzy. How many of y'all have been to the National Mall in Washington, D.C.? How many of y'all have seen this statue called the Stone of Hope from the Mountain of Despair? How many of y'all have seen this actual statue of Martin Luther King Jr.? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is the only African-American featured in the National Mall. 2 decades ago, they began to plan to erect this monument called the Stone of Hope. It stands 30 feet high, and it flows out of the Mountain of Despair based on one of his speeches. And so this committee that was organized to build a statue begin to deliberate and plan about what they would do. And they interviewed and approached 20 of the top sculptors in the world to say, we want to erect a statue. We want to carve a statue that stands 30 feet high for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights leader. 15 of those sculptors and artists said there is only one person in this world that can sculpt such a magnificent statue. He's a Chinese artist by the name of Lei Yi Jin. So can you imagine that? Talking to some of the top sculptors in the world, and 15 of them saying there's only one person that can do this job. And so they went and talked to Lei Yi Jin and looked at some of his work and said, yep, this is the man. And there was controversy over that, because here is a statue for the most well-known African-American civil rights leader, and it's going to be carved by a Chinese man. But this is what the group said. They said, we stand on Martin Luther King's premise
that we should not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character or by our abilities. And so they commissioned Lei Yijin to erect this statue. And this is what they did. He met with the family, the king family, and they decided that they would take 159 blocks of shrimp pink granite. And they would bring those 159 granite blocks and bring them to his studio in China. And they also gave him photos. The king family gave him hundreds of photos of their father and their husband. And one particular photo stood out to him, and this is one that you see here with Mahatma Gandhi in the background. And so this is what Lei Yijin, Yijin did. He would look at the image of Martin Luther King. He would look at the block. He would look at the image, and he would look at the block. He would take a chisel and a hammer and kink, 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 kink. All 159 blocks. He would look at the image of Dr. King. Then he'd begin to carve and sculpt out. He would look at the image, and then he'd begin to sculpt out. He had 80% of the work done in his studio and then had all 159 granite blocks shipped back to the harbor at Baltimore and transported to the mall at Washington, D.C. There, he covered them in a veil, and he finished the remaining 20% of the work. Again, looking at the image of Dr. King, taking his chisel and hammering away. Until on August 28th of 2011, it was unveiled. This magnificent statue of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And you know what? I thought about that. And that's what God is doing with us. God is, and I imagine this in the eternity of heaven, God the Father is looking at his son, the king. He looks at the king, Jesus Christ, and then he looks at us. Peter calls all of us in here who've named the name of Jesus living stones. Individually we're a stone, but collectively the church is a collection of stones. And this is what I believe God the Father is doing. The chisel may vary, but what God is doing, he's looking at the king and then looking at us and kink, 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 kink. Right? Looking at the king and then looking at us, and the chisel may vary. It can be job loss. It can be illness. It can be financial struggles. It can be having kids. It can be getting promoted. And he's king, 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 making us more into the image of Jesus Christ because he is the master sculptor. And here's the thing. We may not understand how he's taking the good and the bad chisel and making us more like Christ. But all he's saying to us, hey, one day there's going to be a great unveiling. One day you will be glorified. But until that time, will you trust me? I'm looking at the king, and I'm looking at you, and I'm making you more like Jesus Christ, my son. So tomorrow when you show up at work and they wonder, what does an engineer look like if Jesus Christ is an engineer? There it is. What does it look like when a college professor is Jesus Christ? And there it is, because all of us are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you are sovereignly ruling and taking all things, good and bad, as a chisel. You're allowing all these things. We can't find a job. We're struggling financially. God, we've got a great marriage. Our kids are doing great. We've got rebellious kids. God, we have illness. We have sick loved ones. Funerals and weddings, parties and birthdays, graduations and wakes. God, you're causing all these things to work together synergistically. The parts all added to greater together. The whole is going to be greater than the sum of the parts. That you will get maximum glory and we will become more like Jesus. God, when we show up to work tomorrow and they wonder, what does an athletic trainer who is Jesus look like? God, we'll be able to show them. What does it look like when someone is in a struggling marriage and they're being Jesus? What does that look like? God, what does it look like when a doctor, a dentist is Jesus? God, we would conform to the image of Christ in our attitudes and actions. God, I pray in those moments of doubt and fear and anxiety, questioning, God, we would simply utter these words, God, I trust you. Like a master sculptor, like a master chef, like a master artist, with a canvas, with clay, with rock, with food, we wonder what is going to come about from all of this. God, that we would trust you. Help us to be patient. Help us to endure. Help us to persevere by your grace and your strength and your power. God, I know in a room this size with all these people that are here, people here today who are struggling, God. We're afraid. We're doubting. We're sad. We're going through pain. God, would you increase the trust, their trust in you, consistency of their faith in you? We ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.